Good morning. I'll be reading from Matthew 2, 13 through 15 and 19 through 23. After the wise men were gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. Get up, flee to Egypt with the child and his mother, the angel said. Stay there until I tell you to return, because Herod is going to search for the child to kill him. That night, Joseph left for Egypt with the child and Mary, his mother, and they stayed there until Herod's death. This fulfilled what the Lord had spoken through the prophet. I called my son out of Egypt. When Herod died, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt. Get up, the angel said. Take the child and his mother back to the land of Israel, because those who are trying to kill the child are dead. So Joseph got up and returned to the land of Israel with Jesus and his mother. But when he learned that the new ruler of Judea was Herod's son, Archelaus, he was afraid to go there. Then after being warned in a dream, he left for the region of Galilee. So the family went and lived in a town called Nazareth. This fulfilled what the prophets had said. He will be called a Nazarene.
Thank you, Chris. And if you brought your Bible or you've got your phone or your tablet and you'd like to look at Matthew 2, that's where we'll be. It's one of the things that happens from time to time that the scriptures that we draw from for each week, sometimes they're clipped. If you noticed, Chris was given the readings and it skipped over some verses. Let me just say quickly that sometimes that's because it's a little fearful for some to read some of what's contained in those verses. So I'm going to hope that you'll go back and actually read all of chapter 2. Because the reason that the young family had to leave was because Herod had ordered the death of all the children, 2 and younger. And for some, they think it reading out loud in public where children might be involved might be a little much. So always go back and read sometimes what are omitted there in our readings along the way. Would you pray with me? Holy One, that Jesus was born in Bethlehem and not Jerusalem signals that we may want to look outside of the centers of power for the light to see our way in the world. Remind us today that we find our hope not in the stars, be they human or heavenly, but in Jesus. And all God's people say, amen. We look to the sky to see what is happening, what mark it has made, and we make meaning out of that mark. It's kind of like having a living map of your life. Chiny Nicholas could well have been quoting the ancient Persian astrologers. She wasn't. Instead, Nicholas was part of a story recently reprised on CBS Good Morning, or the CBS This Morning show. The story led off with a reference to the American Psychological Association that notes that millennials are among the most stressed Americans. Millennials self-report more stress and less certainty about their future than any generation before them, Cosmopolitan editor-in-chief Jessica Pell said. They're also less religious than any generation before them, so they're looking for guidance. The Magi, that group that we grew up calling the wise men, paid careful attention to the stars. In fact, it was their habit to take a look and see if they noticed any new stars. You can imagine a chart laid out of the sky, and they were making sure all of the stars were in their place. And if they ever noticed a star that they hadn't seen before, they either figured that it was one they had not observed, so it could have been just not been dark enough, or it was a new star. Either way, what they attributed to that sign was that someone had been born. In other words, they looked at the sky to see what the changes were, and their goal was to say, how do we make meaning out of what we see in the stars? And then, the same thing would happen. They would look at their charts, they would observe the sky, and if ever they didn't see a star that they knew they had seen that was clearly on their chart and they saw it no longer, They made meaning out of that event by attributing that to the fact that someone had died. Now, these particular astrologers, they were sometimes celebrated for their predictions. Maybe they could see something and they could pore over all those predictive things that had been told about across cultures and say, oh, this must mean that's happening or going to happen. But most of the time, educated people, learned people, scorned them. They believed that they were just, snake oil salesmen, if you will. There are lots of really scornful things said about this particular group. So in their Persian culture, in the place that they inhabited, the place from which they looked at the sky to determine what might be going on, they were not in the in-group, and they really weren't on the out-group. They were somewhere in the middle. Some like to include them, some like to exclude them, but they were somewhere in the middle. When we read the scriptures and we discover an event or a group that's only included in one place, we don't just dismiss it out of hand as though, well, who knows what that novelty's all about. Instead, we probably should ask the question, why did Matthew include this story? Why is there no reference in Mark or Luke or John? What does it possibly mean? How do we take meaning from the fact that Matthew includes this group? I mean, we could emphasize the fact that it makes our nativity scenes look better with three dudes dressed up like kings. And it's really neat when you have the movable little packages that you can set around to kind of show that presents have been laid at the feet of the manger that we have decided it all looked like anyway. Which, by the way, it probably didn't look that way. They probably were born in a house. After all, that's where the Magi find Jesus, in a house. Somewhere along the way in translation, it was romanticized or became more romantic to think that somewhere along the way, we should think them born in a stable with the animals. But Matthew has an altogether different picture. And his picture is as of a family in a house. And there in the house, these folks who've been looking at the stars, here they come. And we wonder, why did nobody else say that? I mean, a good rule of Bible interpretation is to go find out where has this happened before to see if you can gain some sense of what it means that they're found here. The only thing we get repeated here are some prophetic words. There is no other accounting, really, of any group visiting the baby Jesus, or frankly, for that matter, any other wise men coming from a great distance on their own dime to celebrate the birth of a child that they don't know anything at all about. So when we think about this group, maybe Matthew is actually hinting at something. Maybe there's something about the feature of this group that he's calling attention to in such a way that the church to whom Matthew is written, some suggest possibly a church in Antioch, would understand some features of this group and then translate them to say, I wonder if maybe that's the posture we should take in the world. I wonder if that's the role we should play. No, not stargazers or star watchers. But maybe Matthew's actually drawing attention to a group of people who sometimes were believed, sometimes disbelieved, who really lived in what many call a marginal space, or it's called a liminal space. That is, the space between two places or poles. So we could say it this way, the Magi weren't in the center of power, but they weren't in the throes of poverty either. They were somewhere in the middle. And in that middle space, they had opportunity to observe what people needed and how people were treated. And just maybe Matthew had in his mind the inclusion of this story to paint a picture for that early church, that church community, so that they might see how they ought to themselves behave in the world as God's people, what would the place be for Christian disciples, for Christian churches? The one thing that is always difficult when we find ourselves between two places, two poles, two groups, is that the tug of one seems always more pronounced than the other. So if we find ourselves squarely between those in need and those who have, where are we going to feel the tug from? I kind of want to be influenced and hang out with and participate with those who have. So the tug is always toward power. The tug is always toward those who have. We're not attracted nor magnetized to the needy or the poor. The church, at least the church in America for the last 100 years, can be safely documented back to the 20s, at the very least, has had a very difficult time living in that space. Instead of like the early church who said no to the influential and the powerful, and yes to helping those who are in need, there are moments in our history where it appears that the church has decided that its way forward is to side with those who have and those who are in power. And what happens is those who get neglected are the ones who have need. So maybe, just maybe, Matthew's pretty prescient. That is, maybe he actually is a foreteller. Maybe he actually is warning us, or all who would have read his gospel. You may need to take the position of the Magi, who were rejected by both power and those in need. And maybe that's the better posture for the church. Not throwing its weight and support and hopes that those who are in charge can be held to a greater esteem. If we're going to err, it seems as though the story of Jesus is erring on the side of those who have need. Are there any other indicators in this story, the one that we kind of aggrandize in the attire of the Magi, the ones that we think, oh, who would bring gold and frankincense and myrrh, and who would have all that money? Is there something else about the story that triggers us, that stirs our imagination? Well, maybe if we pay attention to this story a little bit, maybe if we look again at it, even as familiar as we are with it, we'd remember that amidst the dark skies, the Magi did see a star that caught their attention. They set out on their own dime to find the meaning of the star's appearance. Remember, human beings are uniquely wired to want to understand our meaning. When Nicholas points to millennials who are stressed and suggests that because they have now greater access to astrological resources, the conclusion is that they are looking for meaning in their life, someone to help them make sense of it all. If I can jump to the end of the message right here at the beginning of the message, it should be obvious the role that the church could play. If instead of choosing to side with those who have all they have and spend time with those who are trying to figure out where they are and what they need, it might make a greater impact on our world. And when we read the text, it says that these Magi, they actually said when they came to town, "Where is the one born the King of the Jews? We came to worship him." Now, we're in church and we tell people we went to worship, but here's what doesn't happen when we come on Sundays. Whatever Sundays and however many we come. There is no moment in our service where anyone is lying on the floor, flat out on their face, bowing or prostrate. Not before me, but in some symbolic way, before an altar that represents maybe the presence or the story of God. But these Magi, who were scorned living in the middle, in the liminal space, in the margins of their own culture, they themselves knew that there had to be a story greater than the one they were living. There had to be meaning more than what they could make themselves. And so they set out to see, and they wanted to worship. Literally, they knew they were in need of a story outside of themselves. The very idea of worshiping is bowing to something. It's giving your allegiance. It's giving your loyalty. So if you can imagine the scuttle that it created when these fellas from out of town, these foreigners come to town, those that looked a little bit strange and those who didn't come carrying credential papers, they didn't have their... Well, never mind. They came to town and they were looking for the King of the Jews. They were looking for the one who might make meaning of the star. Why did they come to Jerusalem? Well, they came to Jerusalem because Jerusalem was considered the center of power. If anybody would know anything, they'd be in Jerusalem. If anything was happening, it would be in Jerusalem. If anyone wanted to kind of participate, know what social, civil, political, religious life was like, they're going to come to the center. They come to Jerusalem. It's where the people were. It's where the chief priests were. It's where the temple was. It's where all of life emanated from for Israel. Jerusalem was the place of power. That's why. But here's something that might be worth noting. In Matthew 2, they come asking, where is the King of the Jews? By the time you get to the end of Matthew's story, the only other time where we hear that phrase used is Pilate asking Jesus, are you King of the Jews? So he's bookending this story, this one who is the King of the Jews. It's the unveiling. Here is the child that's been born, made alert not by the religious leaders who should be aware of what's going on, but by outsiders who come to say, the King of the Jews has been born. And in conclusion, those same people who scoured the scriptures happen to be the ones who would in the end shout, give us Barabbas. The Magi's stir was something that Herod didn't take without some consternation. In fact, the text says he was troubled and all of Israel with him. I mean, listen, here's what had happened. Herod had been installed as the puppet representative of Rome. He had taken the title King of the Jews. He was an Idumean. That means he wasn't by birth a Jew, so he was kind of standing in the place of. And I don't know, maybe those who were alive that day had become a bit wearied by the delay in the coming of the Messiah. Sound familiar? And they had decided, well, we'll tell you what we'll do. We'll make arrangements with the King of the Jews so that we can at least have all the freedoms that we want to have. And this is precisely what the chief priests and the Pharisees did. The scribes, they got together when asked, hey, tell us, what do the scriptures say? Now, the answer you know is going to be troublesome. Because were they to give the answer, they would also be admitting that there is another king besides Herod. And do you know what sort of trouble it would cause for Herod should the people get a hint, an idea that there's another king besides Herod? Well, he's already has worries about insurrection, so Herod has curried favor by force and by power. He has silenced all his enemies and his critics by force. John the Baptist, anyone? And he's curried favor by the religious leaders by adorning their temple in well overdone fashion, promising a little bit of room for them to practice their own social roles and rules. The only thing they couldn't do is put someone to death. So there was an arrangement of sorts between Herod and the religious leaders so that Herod could still be the puppet king. And should there be another king, it would have unraveled everything. It would help if we could capture the intention and this of the Magi, and we're given it. They come to worship. They actually tell Herod their plans. Now, it's enough for strangers to show up. It's another when they come looking for something that might challenge your authority, might challenge your position, might turn your access to that power upside down. The Magi didn't come to bow to Herod. That was clear. The early church made the decision they would only bow to Jesus. They would not bow to Caesar. And the history of Christians is they were actually willing to go into plague-ridden cities to care for those in need at the risk of their own lives, while those who were well were fleeing and leaving them behind. That's the witness and testimony of those who bowed to Jesus. They weren't out to save themselves. They had already been liberated. They were bent to liberate others. So the question of meaning was, how would they know? How would they know this is the one? How would they know the meaning of the star? They had to have an answer to their question. Where is the one to be born, the Messiah, the King of the Jews? And so Herod got the religious leaders. This has to at some level be at least comical. It has to be at least spur your imagination to go, you can't make this stuff up. Herod gets the religious leaders to pull out their Old Testament, which was their Bible, and to see if they could find out where was this Messiah to be born. Listen, if you're a scribe and you're a chief priest and you've been looking for the Messiah, you should know. So they found it in Micah, in Bethlehem of Judea. For so it is written by the prophet, and you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who is to shepherd my people Israel. Written by the prophet. Hey, don't miss this. The star sparkled the curiosity of the Magi. And the answer to their question was in the scriptures, the Old Testament. Herod would be no suitable substitute for the Messiah. But the pull of power and influence left the religious leaders more concerned about losing their place than what they knew to be in scriptures. And remember, this is borne out in the story Matthew tells, that by the time we get to the end, these same folks looking in their Old Testament for where the Messiah was to be born are the ones chanting for Barabbas. See, the way we interpret the scripture often exposes our desire. The way we interpret the scriptures often exposes our desire. That is, we read the scriptures for what we want them to say, not for what they say. And the trouble that would have come to the religious leaders was reading the text for what it says. Herod is not the king. But to announce and declare that Herod is not the king, not to bow down to the king, would have meant them risking their very lives, their security, and their safety. So the pull of power kept them from paying attention to what was right in front of them. Let's don't think that this doesn't happen today. It does. And what we may learn is that magi appear in our lives. Some who really have an interest in Jesus, and if we give them anything but Jesus, we will have revealed our own desire. And in the process, contribute to the death of innocence. Not only was Matthew trying to point out that the nature or features of the church was to be in that middle space, saying no to the pull of power and yes to the needy, Matthew goes to great pains to point out all the places that Jesus lived, where he was born, where he spent a bit of his time, and where he was raised. All of these places combine to indicate that God was not interested in the Messiah being in power, but giving up his power. Bethlehem, in that text, was recognizes, well, you're not the least of all these. The only other claim to fame Bethlehem had, anybody know? The only other claim to fame. The birth of King David. You know how long that was in the rearview mirror by the time we get to the text? Yeah, it was still held up as having a special place, but after that, it wasn't really much. It wasn't Jerusalem. In fact, it was a big contrast to Jerusalem. There was no temple there. The religious elite didn't convene there. It wasn't the place everyone traveled to three times a year to demonstrate their religious obedience. Nope. The only way you got to Bethlehem was when they needed to count you. That's it. It was the only purpose it served in the story. Insignificant. Out of the way. Its history is old. But the Magi find out that's where. Now, we know the story, right? They are warned not to go back to see Herod, not to go back and report. Don't tell Herod what you've found. When Herod realized that the Magi were not coming back, he ordered all children 2 years of age and younger in and around Bethlehem to be killed. Do you get what happens here? Maintaining their advantages, the religious leaders chose their own safety and security rather than think through what sort of decision Herod might make. Did you catch that? The calculus of anticipating the decision someone else might make is above our pay grade. The religious leaders, had they made the decision that was right in front of them, one could argue it would have turned out maybe a bit different, and the innocents would not have died. There's always something informative in the text for us in all times and all places. It gets worse. When Herod learns, discovers, realizes that the Magi aren't returning, he has all the children killed. But he had already decided he was going to do something to that child. Interestingly enough, what happens in the text is he tells the wise men, the Magi, go search for the child. From that point forward, King of the Jews, nor Jesus' name is used some 8 times from that moment until he gets mad. It's the baby, Jesus, is referred to as the child. This is not just some odd choice. This isn't some unintentional use of the Greek language. The readers would know that children, unlike ours, who are innocent and good, fun, invaluable. In that day, their value was only in the prospect of what they one day would produce. So children were to learn how to be an adult and be quiet until such a time as they could be. In other words, a child was simply a future adult, had no life of its own, no story of its own, no history of its own. Its own only value was when it came time to be an adult. It's a dehumanizing move. It relegates a being to something less than what they are. Now listen, we don't like it when someone reduces a soon-to-be-born baby to a fetus. So we must be very careful what we take up calling children, all children. Because the minute we decide that it's just a child and there is nothing more to that child, they become easily dispensable. Just as dispensable as we are concerned about in clinics where those lives are taken, children are called something other than what they are so that they can be ignored, caged, and separated. Yeah, it still happens today. And be careful, because one day you and I will be dispensable. If we ignore what's right in front of us. He was furious and he sent and killed all the children. Furious. Now how's that for a lesson in be careful not to make a rash decision when you're mad? Huh? You can't reduce others, and you better be careful when you make your decisions in anger. I mean, who would know that we are reading Matthew 2 on January the 5th, 2020. Somebody did, but the text is appropriate. Matthew interprets the escape of Jesus and his family in such as a way to call back to the Exodus story. I mean, that really is the way Matthew crafts the story of Jesus. He is overlaying the experiences of Jesus that he knows over on top of the story of Moses. Why? Because Moses was the liberator. And what Matthew wants everyone to know is Jesus is a greater liberator than Moses ever thought about being. And so his escape to Exodus is to get our attention. It's to get the reader's attention. It's to get the attention that there is no one else to bow down to. No one else to pledge our allegiance to. No one else to trust. No one else to give our lives to. If we, knowing that's what's right in front of us, do anything different, there will be no voice for those who have need. And there'll be no good news for them to hear. God liberated from oppression. I mean, maybe, just maybe, two chapters later, Jesus is on the pinnacle of the temple and he's being tempted to put God to the test. Throw yourself down because the scripture says God will command his angels to take care of you so that not even your foot would be dashed or bruised by a rock. What does Jesus say? Don't put the Lord your God to the test. Maybe Matthew knew that not only was Herod a problem, maybe not only Herod was a substitute king who was out to kill his enemies, but Matthew may have known that there was a tempter, an adversary at work behind the story. You know, in Revelation, that book that troubles so many, confounds others, and then is used in some of the most ridiculous ways by many, still contains this. Chapter 12, then the dragon stood before the woman who was about to bear a child so that he might devour her child as soon as it was born. And she gave birth to a son, a male child, who is to rule all the nations with a rod of iron. But her child was snatched away and taken to God and his throne. Just in case you're paying attention, that happens in the middle of the book. So if you think something else is going on in that book, it's time to go back to it and have an ear to hear what the Spirit says to the churches. That's about Jesus. John is telling about Jesus. John is telling us that there is a battle in back of the battle. That the ones that we face against those who would want our lives, who we'd risk ourselves against, there's another battle raging beyond that. The powers of sin and death have taken up a position against God and all people. And we are treated as the child. We are treated by those powers as dispensable. But the story of Jesus and Matthew, this fantastical retelling in Revelation, points to the victory God has won in Christ in his life and his death and resurrection. And when Herod died, the family returned to the land of Israel. But who was reigning? Archelaus, Herod's son. Joseph was concerned because he knows what happens. Families in charge have long memories. We should remember that, by the way. Mark it down, 2020. Instead, he went to Galilee, to Nazareth. He did not take up residence near the place of power, but he instead raised Jesus in an insignificant, even scorned, out-of-the-way location. Nathanael even mocked Jesus' hometown. Can anything good come out of Nazareth? Do you get it? The Magi, Bethlehem, Egypt, Nazareth. Matthew's telling more than just a story of facts. He's telling a story about the character and nature of the God who loves us in Christ and the sort of people and the position we ought to take up in the world. This isn't just to get us to the next step or the next event in the life of Jesus. The community of Jesus followers, us, the church, we inhabit a space in the middle. A space in between, a liminal space. I'll say it right at some point. We are not in, we are not out. But we have a position to say no to the powers who would persuade people to bow to them. And we are to go to those who have great need. And if we confuse our role in the world, you surely can see what happens. It's all around us. And when we come to those in need, it is coming as though we have received even God's grace. Chandy Nicholas thinks that the matrix of astrological signs will help young people find the guidance they need in a world full of stressors. Look to the stars to make your meaning. Pells thinks it's a fun way to connect for young people. Christians have understood the meaning of the signs. Jesus gave us signs in bread and wine, his body and blood. And rather than putting the innocent to death, Jesus suffered death in our place, putting an end to the reign of those wieldy powers that war against us and against God. And in an affirmation of God's victory over those powers, God raised Jesus from the dead, signifying the assurance of our freedom, our liberation. So listen, we don't look to the stars, whether they're human or heavenly, but we look to Jesus, whose life gives us meaning and guidance for how we live in 2020 and beyond.